Isaiah chapter 53. It's really the verse number one. It's actually just a few verses out, or rather a few words out of the verse one that I want to focus on today, but we'll take time and read the whole chapter together. Isaiah 53, commencing at the verse number one. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. That's a familiar passage to God's people, of course, speaking of Christ's work upon the cross. But as I said, it's just verse 1, particularly those words, the arm of the Lord, we're going to focus on today. The prophet Isaiah was quite discouraged here. That's clear from Isaiah 53 in the verse 1. Look at the first couple of words here. Who hath believed our report? Who's believed our report? He's been declaring the word of God. He's been teaching the people. He's been showing the truth. But here is his conclusion. Who's believing? Who's believing this report? Who's believing this message? So he's discouraged. But look what else he then says. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You can perhaps see the connection here. He's frustrated that people are not believing the report. The reason for that? Well, he's questioning where or in whom is the arm of God at work. He's looking for God to be working, revealing and saving. Think on the analogy here. He says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The idea there is very simply of a man rolling up the sleeve.
And when a man rolls up his sleeve, it's because he's going to work. Now remember, you wouldn't have got the fashionable t-shirts of today in Isaiah's time. No such thing. But the men would have more than likely have worn long robes or clothes that might not have been so suitable for working. And therefore they were required to take their baggy robes and to roll it up so that the clothes was out of the way. And that's the idea. He's making bare the arm so that he's going to work. And Isaiah is crying out here. Here's his desire. Here's what he wants. He wants the arm of God to be revealed because he wants to see God at work. He wants to see the Lord doing something. Isaiah had a tremendous grasp of a very important truth, that no work will be done unless the Lord does it. Nothing will be done unless the Lord is doing the work. That's the reality. We're in Isaiah. Perhaps I can just turn you over to Jeremiah 27. Let's go there. Jeremiah 27. Here again, you see the arm of God. Chapter 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And what that verse is teaching there is that by the outstretched arm, there's the same idea, an arm that is getting ready to work. By the outstretched arm, he has created all things. And already, I hope you're getting a sense of the power that there is in the arm of God when it works to create, to open the eyes of the blind, to see, to sanctify, and so on. And what I want to do this morning is very simply this. I want to demonstrate from Scripture the work that God's arm does. I want to demonstrate from Scripture the work that God's arm does. I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to be motivated this morning as you see what the arm of God is capable of. That's our study. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is this. It's a saving arm. This mighty arm that Isaiah refers to and Jeremiah refers to also is a saving arm. Turn with me, please, to Exodus. We'll be here for a moment or two, so please go there. Exodus and the chapter 6, please. And the verse 6. At the end of that verse, it says, with a stretched out arm. Here you have the arm of God at work again. But what's the arm of God doing here? Well, essentially it's saving. Exodus 6, let's read from the verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people. Now I want you to understand what's going on here. It was a famine. It was famine that drove Jacob down into the land of Egypt. And when he was in Egypt with his family, his son Joseph was there and provided all their physical needs.
And we have learnt that as 400 years passed by, history tells us that they went in with a good start, but by the time 400 years had passed, they were slaves. And they were persecuted, and they were being treated dreadfully in the land of Egypt. And so God raised up a man to bring the people out, to save them out of Egypt. And the man was Moses. And that's who we have in view here in chapter 6. Here you have Moses. And he comes to the people who were in bondage these years. And he comes with a message for them. And what is the message? It's a very simple message. It's a very encouraging message. In verse 6 and 7, Moses tells them four things that God's mighty arm will do for them. And by the way, when we see this truth about God having an arm, obviously God doesn't have a physical body. Obviously he doesn't have an arm, a leg or those things. That's not the case. This is God who is spirit. And he's using this language to help us understand truths here. He's using, I suppose, the body parts to reveal his power. We know the arm is full of strength. And here is the strength of God. And it's being conveyed to these people in Egypt. Listen, the arm of God is going to do four things. Now read verse 6. Wherefore I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. There's the first thing. With a stretched out arm and with great judgments, he's going to bring them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Here is deliverance, men and women. Deliverance. And apply this to your own heart and soul. Have you a burden that weighs upon you today? Perhaps it's your sin. Something which plagues you. Something which can only be described as an awful weight weighing you down. How do you get rid of that? Well, that's what the arm of God does. We have just sung together. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Your burden of sin. How does the arm of God remove the burden of your sin? Well, very simple. By doing a work for you. God removes your burden of sin by working for you. You see, salvation isn't simply God sitting in heaven and just saying, hi presto, and you're saved. No. It involves God working. God has worked so that you do not work. He has saved you because you cannot save yourself. And by working, by God making his arm bare, by God coming into the world in the form of his Son, taking upon himself flesh, going to the cross, dying for your sins, rising again, he has done a work that saves you. That was the arm of God being made bare and working on your behalf. God, by working for you, delivers from the burden of sin. These people were delivered from the burden. Look also here, halfway down verse 6, the second one, and I will rid you out of their bondage. Out of bondage. Not only will the burden be taken off, but they will be released from the bondage into which they were found. Perhaps you could turn with me, keep your finger on Exodus 6, but just go over to Exodus chapter 13, please. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. It describes Egypt as a house of bondage here. That's very important. And Moses, chapter 13, verse 3, said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They were in Egypt. It was a place of bondage. It was a house of bondage. Now, if a burden is a weight, he's going to take away their burden. That's a weight. Bondage is slavery. That's what bondage is. That's the difference. It's slavery. And it's called the house of bondage, the house of slavery. They were literally kept within the compounds of Egypt. It was a prison to them. And they were held there as captives. That's the reality. And again, perhaps you're here today,
And you know what it is to be carrying the burden of sin. And you know what it is to feel like you're in bondage to sin. So weighed down, not only by sin, but you're in bondage to your circumstances. It feels there is no way of getting right with God. There's no way of being saved. No way of being led out of the place of bondage which you find yourself in. No escape. For years, you've been thinking about the freedom of being saved and the goodness of being saved, but you're still in the prison house. How do you get out? Well, again, this is where the arm of God works. Because Exodus 6 and the verse 6 tells us that he would remove the people from the burden of their sin and also from the bondage of their sin. Verse 6 also tells us that he will redeem them. I will redeem you. And you understand what redeem means. It means to buy back that which is lost. To go and purchase that which has been taken away. And let me tell you, Christ has bought us back by the shedding of his blood. Because Christ has died upon the cross, he has shed his blood for sinners. That gives God the right to go into fallen humanity and to pick you out of the road to hell and to set you on the road to heaven. He has that authority because he shed his blood to buy you. You're his because of redemption and because of the shed blood. But you know, not only did God release them from their burden, not only did he let them out from the house of bondage, not only was he going to buy them, but the Lord does something else. Because if you were simply relieved of your burden, and you were simply let loose out of your bondage, and if you were simply bought, well, you would be lonely. But look what verse 8 says here. Verse 7, and I will take you. This is Exodus 6, the verse 7. I will take you to me for a people. I think that's very encouraging, men and women. The Lord does it all. Takes the burden away. Brings you out of bondage. Purchases you. Redeems you. And takes you to be his very own possession. To be his people. He takes you out of the kingdom of the devil. And brings you into the kingdom of God's dear and precious Son. A full work. It's a full Lord work that Christ does for men and women today. This is the saving arm of God. As it says at the end of verse 6. With a stretched out arm he does these things. By working for you, he saves. Secondly, it's a saving arm, but it's also a successful arm. We're staying in Exodus. Let's go to chapter 15. Exodus 15. And the verse 16. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Can you see there at the beginning of verse 16? The greatness of thine arm. Here's the arm of God mentioned again. And you can go through scripture and look at all the references to the arm of God. And you will find that time and time again it is a reference to him working. Let me explain Exodus 16 to you here. Exodus 15, sorry. It's a song. And I think this is the first song that's recorded in scripture. It's not the first time a song is mentioned, but it's the first song in the sense of the lyrics that's given to us here. Here's the words of the song. And the reason this song was written, you can see from the previous chapter, it was the fact that the Egyptian army were following the people of Israel. And the Lord opened up the waters so that the people of God could pass right through. But when the Egyptian army entered into the very sea, the sea came down, the river came over and drowned them all. And that's why they're now rejoicing. Because of the good hand, not only in delivering them, but the arm of God well, dealt with the enemy on their behalf. But perhaps I can say something in passing here. We all know the story of Israel passing through the waters there and entering into what was going to be the promised land. And let me tell you something. There's a very stark warning there, men and women, because it was the same thing which delivered God's people. It's the very same instrument that destroyed God's enemies. And I want you to remember that. It was the same waters that opened up to deliver God's people that came down and crashed upon the Egyptian army. And I want you to see something about Christ there. Because it is the same instrument that saves me, namely Christ, that will turn round and destroy those who never call upon Christ. The Lord is either your deliverer or your destroyer. Remember that today. He's a friend, or he can be the one who fights against you. The instrument, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we're coming up to the Christmas period, and we're very conscious of all the passages of God's word where it describes the Lord. His name is Wonderful and Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, and all of those titles that are given to the Son of God. There's also a judge, men and women. He's also the one who is anointed by God to judge the world for its sin. But anyway, Exodus 15 here. This song, they sing of deliverance. They sing because God's arm was successful in saving them. It's a saving arm. It is a successful arm. Verse 16. And we see that very clearly. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till they pass over. And what that verse means is this. The enemy, it says that they shall be as still as a stone. God's enemy will be as still as a stone. Now let me tell you, if there's a stone lying in front of you, what will it do to you? Zero. Nothing. And God says, by his mighty arm, he will make your enemy like a stone, unable to oppose you in any way. And you think about the great adversary, the devil himself, who is out to damn your soul. Our God says, by his arm, he can make the devil like a stone, unable to accuse, unable to have a finger upon you to damn your soul. But here's the point. Straight after that, he says in verse 16, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. There's a success. God has a people, and they will pass over to the land of safety. Those whom God has taken to be his people will finally be glorified, will be taken home to heaven. None can stop the arm of God. Once it's stretched out to save, it will be successful in saving. Remember the text that we dealt with some weeks ago here. Philippians 1 and the verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What the Lord has begun, he will complete. Because it's a saving arm. It's also a successful arm. I want to show you as well, in the third place, it's a Satan overpowering arm. A Satan overpowering arm. We're in Exodus, but let's go to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy and the chapter 7. It's the verse 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 7, 18, 19. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm,
whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid.
Still talking here about this great exodus out of Egypt. What happened there in Egypt was a great demonstration of what God will do to his enemies. Very often we focus on the people who were delivered out. But what about the people who suffered in Egypt? The enemies of God's people. What about Pharaoh himself? These verses put it very clear that Pharaoh suffered. Verse 18 mentions his name. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Verse 19 tells us, by his mighty arm, his outstretched arm, God dealt with Pharaoh. And what you have in Egypt is a spiritual battle fought in a physical realm. Because you have Pharaoh here, he's doing the very bidding of the devil himself. Remember how Pharaoh was so cruel and ordered the execution of so many children. And the purpose there was to get rid primarily of Moses. The devil knew what he was doing here. Trying to fight against the people of God. Destroy the deliverer and so on. But of course, what happened? Well, the Lord dealt with Pharaoh. And the Lord judged Pharaoh. And here's the point. This arm of God is a seething, overpowering arm. And what God did to Pharaoh, he will do to the devil as well. Remember, this man and woman, as I said already, God is a God who judges. And there is a hell. But remember, hell is made for the devil as well. Matthew 25, I'll read the verse to you. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That's those who have never repented of sin. But it goes on. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. As we've seen on Wednesday night, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Christ is the one who dwells in the child of God. And there is one who is the devil. And the Lord makes it clear, as is demonstrated in the days of Pharaoh, that when judgment comes, the devil will not be beyond judgment. He too will suffer under the arm of Almighty God. For all his sin, for all his iniquity, for all his persecution of the people of God. You see, men and women, Satan to Jesus must bow. Remember in the temptation, the very last temptation, Luke 4 and 8 there, you have the devil and he wants the Lord just to bow down and worship me. And the Lord in response quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, him shalt thou serve. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And although Christ was quoting scripture there, he was applying it to the devil as well. Thou shalt worship. Satan to Jesus must and will bow. That's proven by what Christ did to Pharaoh on the day of judgment here. When he came with these powerful signs and dealt with the foe. You see, men and women, we have a mighty foe. But praise God, we have a mightier friend who's sticketh closer than a brother. It's a saving arm, a successful arm, a Satan overpowering arm, but it's also a spectacular arm. A spectacular arm. Deuteronomy 26, let's go there as well. Deuteronomy 26, and it's the verse number 8 I want you to see. Deuteronomy 26 and the verse 8, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm
and with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders. The Lord, again, we're still focusing here, but this passage of the Exodus when the people were brought out of Egypt, and the Lord specifically says here that he brought his people out with an outstretched arm with signs and wonders. And we know what the signs and wonders were. There was the plagues that came, and those were certainly signs and wonders as to the greatness of the God who was bringing his people, ripping them right out of Egypt there by his power. But what you have, this is very interesting, men and women, what you have in Deuteronomy 26 is a ritual. This is something that the people of God were to do regularly. Well, every year at harvest time. What you have here in chapter 26 is a worship service where the people were to bring, well, the first fruits of their harvest. And they were to stand there and to present it unto the priest. And as they were presenting the first fruits of their harvest, here's what they said. Read from verse 5 with me. "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers," look that, when we cried, there's their responsibility. "And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice," he heard them, "and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and wonders." They were to regularly, even yearly, focus upon their history as they gave the first fruits. What that meant was they were blessed, their farming had prospered, they had food for another year, they're coming to give God thanks, not only for the immediate food in front of them, but for what everything God had done leading up to that moment. Their whole history. His sovereignty. His delivering. But the point that I want to make here is that it's a spectacular arm. God delivered these people with signs and wonders. You see, when God's arm works, it's an extraordinary thing. Signs and wonders means miracles. With great miracles, I have brought you out of Egypt. And again, let me apply it to your own heart. Because God has wrought a miracle in your soul, if you're saved today. What is a miracle? A miracle is an event. It's something which God does contrary to the laws of nature. We have the laws of nature, and things ought to happen according to those laws. But when God does something outside of those laws, that's a miracle. For example, a virgin birth. A virgin giving birth to a son, that's a miracle. The concentration of, whether you want to mention the frogs, the locusts, the hail, upon a particular people in Egypt. That was contrary to the laws of nature. It just concentrated upon one group of people, one after another. God does miracles. And when God saved you, he did it with signs and wonders. Think about it. When, well, before you were saved, before you enjoyed the miracle of the new birth, you were dead. You were dead spiritually. Sin did not cause you a second thought. You could do whatever iniquity you wanted, and you couldn't care less. Your eternal destination was not really a great concern to you, really. You made no plans, no preparations. You had no fear of God, no real acknowledgement of the true and the living God. And then all of a sudden, God saves you, and you're brought to life, and you hate your sin, you're changed, you're a different person. That is the miracle of the rebirth. God completely, contrary to the laws of nature, transformed you, made you a new creature. You see, when the arm of God works, it works with signs and with wonders. And the last one here, we're going to turn to the Psalm 89. So please go there with me. The Psalm 89, in the verse 20 and the verse 21. Because here we have a strengthening arm. Saving arm, successful arm, Satan overpowering arm, a spectacular arm, but finally a strengthening arm. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen me. Again, if you were with us on Wednesday, you'll understand this already. Let me show you what this is. This is, in some sense, a prophecy. And remember what a prophecy is. A prophecy is something which has an immediate fulfillment and a more significant fulfillment. When prophecy is given, it might be something which will be fulfilled in the immediate future. Maybe in a few days' time or a few years' time. But there's going to be a more spectacular or a more significant fulfillment of it. And here you have the very same idea. This verse is speaking about King David. And what this verse says is immediately true. It's true of David, but it is also of a more significant fulfillment because it's talking about Christ who's going to come, the greater than David. And I keep that always in mind when you read prophecy. But read verse 20 with me here and we'll see this. I have found David. That's speaking about Christ. And I'll show you how. David means beloved. That's what the word means in Hebrew. Beloved. And when you go into the New Testament, what do you find? Well, the baptism of Christ. What did God say? What did the Father say to the Son? This is my beloved Son. There you have the comparison straight away. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. So here is the holy oil. The holy oil in Scripture speaks of the Holy Ghost. Now David was literally anointed with physical oil. But that was also demonstrating what would happen when the beloved Son of God would come. He would be given the holy oil. He would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then the verse goes on. Have I anointed him? And what does the name Christ mean? Christ literally means anointed. So here you have Jesus Christ here. Everything that's true of Christ is true of David. There's a parallel. But here's where I want to just point out to us this morning. That is a saving, a strengthening arm. Verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. God says that he will strengthen his servants. Give them ability. Give them physical strength, spiritual strength, mental strength, emotional strength. And there's no place where this is more evident than when you have David at the Valley of Elah. Here's a young man, just a shepherd boy, and here he stands with a sling and he runs down into the valley. And as he runs, he throws the stone and he brings down Goliath. There is the strengthening of God upon David. And that's what verse 20 is talking about. That he will strengthen his own people. There's a fire alarm. Okay, and that's just been faulty a day or two. We'll close right now, and here's what I'll say to you. God strengthens his people. What if you're old here today? What if you're suffering in body today? What if you know what it is to be painful? Because it's okay to be like David when he was fighting Goliath. We all want to be like David when he's fighting Goliath. But what about David when he's an old man, sick and sore? Well, that's what Psalm 23 is about. It is about a man who is at the end of his day, sick and sore. But what does he say? He talks about the Lord being a shepherd. And I find it very interesting. The most significant part of David's life wasn't killing Goliath. It was Psalm 23. Because who could quote to you the narrative about David and Goliath? Very few. But who could quote to you Psalm 23? A lot of people. And I find it interesting that even David's latter days, he was a man who knew what it was to have power with God, to be strengthened, and to go on with him, even those final days. God's strengthening our men and women is our joy and is our privilege to have. Let's bow very quickly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we want to bow before you. We thank you, Lord, for the arm of God. We know, Lord, it's a saving arm, successful arm, a Satan-overpowering arm. And Lord, even lately, as we've seen here, it is a strengthening arm. Lord, strengthen thy people. That even, Lord, as it was in Psalm 23, that we should do our best work, even our greatest work, when we are at the end of our days. So, Lord, strengthen thy people spiritually, physically, emotionally, and in every sense whereby we need help. We thank you for the arm of God that saves. And Lord, as Isaiah would have loved, let us see the arm of God made bare. And let us, Lord, see the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So Lord, do be with us now. Separate us now by blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, not closing the hymn. The fire alarm has been faulty this day or two. That's why we're having work done tomorrow. But just in case, we will leave the building right now. You never know, but it is only a fault. But nevertheless, let's go, folks. And may the Lord bless you, and we'll see you all tonight. Hopefully the building's still standing, and I'm sure it will. God bless you.